few months ago, my wife, Janie, and I had the privilege of watching a performance of Les Miserables. But in this case, there was nothing wrong. God's plan was only for the benefit of the whole family. Another troubling aspect, though, is on the other end of the story. On the other end, when after Joseph's brothers first intend to kill him and allow him to die a slow death of suffering at the bottom of a pit, and decide later on that as much as they hate him, they love money more, and so they sold him as a slave to a caravan of Ishmaelites going down to Egypt. And on the other side of the story, as you know, God's providence completely overturned all the intentions of those brothers. And Joseph eventually, after 13 years of slavery and prison, was finally exalted in the sovereign intention of God to become number two man in all of Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand man, responsible in a program of social welfare to save some of the extra of the 7 years of bounty in preparation for 7 years of famine. Now the 7 years of bounty have gone by, and we're now in the year of famine, and Joseph's brothers, driven by their drought and hunger, were now coming down to Egypt, and they confront Joseph. They don't recognize him at first. There he is, responsible to sell from the grain stores of Egypt to all those in need. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him because they haven't seen him in 20 years. They don't recognize him because he's shaven. In the ancient world, of course, everyone wore beards, the men, but not in Egypt. In Egypt, they shaved. And so Joseph was shaven. And the only reason you and I are shaving, if we are men and are shaving, not all of us I see are, but some of us are, is because, well, Alexander the Great, you see, when he went and took Egypt, he was impressed by this business of shaving, and he started shaving. And, you know, when the conqueror of the entire known world starts shaving, then you start shaving. But back then, the brothers were not used to seeing the shaven Joseph, and he was speaking through an interpreter, and so the charade was able to be pulled off. Joseph could remain undisclosed to his brothers. But what he does is, in the mind of many, an act of giving in to a vindictive spirit. He seems somehow rather eager to get his pound of flesh. But is in fact that the case? You know, at first he arranges for one of the brothers, for Simeon, to stay behind in prison while the other brothers go back to their father back up in Israel. Is Joseph just trying to rub their noses in the dirt and take pleasure in their distress? I don't think there's any of this vindictiveness at all in Joseph's mind. If Joseph had wanted to get his pound of flesh, he had almost unlimited means and authority to do so. He could have, well, for one thing, you know, he could think back on how the fact that his brothers sold him as a slave, they owe him. He could have charged them double. He could say, well, the normal price for a bag of grain is this, but for you it's going to be double. And they would have had nothing to say against it. He could have made their lives miserable. He could have kept them all in prison for the duration of their lives. But he doesn't. In fact, what he does with his brothers causes him no end of grief. He's not taking pleasure in it at all. It's extremely painful what he does with respect to his brothers. On almost every occasion, we find him turning away from them and beginning to weep, as he does in Genesis 42:24. A little later on, when Benjamin comes down and this situation continues, Joseph is deeply moved. Genesis 43, verse 30 tells us, at the sight of his brother. And Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went out into his private room and wept there. And after he washed his face, he came back in. This is killing Joseph to do it. In Genesis chapter 45, when he could control himself no longer, finally he does reveal himself, and then they give in to weeping on each other, embracing each other in this reunion of reconciliation. But why is Joseph forget why is he putting his brothers through this. Why is he putting himself through all this emotional pain? What's his intention? It's not to exact the pound of flesh. He doesn't do that. He only blesses them. When they return home, they return with all their money. He didn't charge them double. He charged them goose egg, nada, zero. They go home with all that wealth as well as with the grain. Why? Well, some have suggested there was a practical necessity for what Joseph does. And the practical necessity is that he knew God had raised him up to save his whole family, including his youngest brother, Benjamin, and including his father, Jacob. And the youngest brother and the father are not yet down in Egypt where they could be cared for safely through the remaining 6 years of the famine that Joseph knew was coming. Joseph could not at this point trust his brothers who had betrayed him to bring the message back to Dad, oh, by the way, Dad, when we were down in Egypt, you'll never guess. You know the brother that we claimed was killed by a wild animal, you know, the one you've been weeping and mourning for these past 20 years, and we watched you do it and never opened our mouths. Well, actually, that isn't what happened. What we did was we sold him as a slave into Egypt, and God raised him up. He's now number two to Pharaoh. You see, Joseph couldn't count on that. And if his brothers wouldn't do it, he wouldn't be able to help his whole extended family. It was critical to make sure that Benjamin, the youngest brother, the one who could be relied on to tell the truth, was down in Egypt to bring the report back. That's a practical consideration. Some have mentioned there's some validity to it. But I think there's a deeper reason. And the deeper reason is, as you read through these chapters, or as you look in the mirror, you realize the greatest problem was not the problem for Joseph to forgive his brothers. The greatest problem that had to be overcome was for the brothers to accept that forgiveness. We sometimes word it, you know, to forgive yourself. I've ministered to couples that have had all kinds of problems, and sometimes marital infidelity, and it's a marvelous thing when God allows a spouse to forgive a husband's infidelity or a wife's infidelity. But I've also known sometimes that spouse can't forgive himself or herself. And oftentimes it's because deep down inside, they know they haven't changed. They're still struggling with lust or unhappiness in the marriage or whatever. There's been no difference. And so they know they'd do the same thing over again under similar circumstances. It's hard to accept. It's hard to accept the forgiveness of another for something that you've done that's so heinous and so hurtful. And so Joseph is aware of this problem too. The text emphasizes this. In Genesis 45 and verse 5, Joseph has to say to his brothers, "And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves." You think the problem is that he'd be angry with them. From an outward perspective, they'd ruined his life. They had alienated him from the father that he loved so that they had not had any fellowship for 20 years. They'd caused him untold suffering and misery. You'd think his problem would be the problem of anger. But no, he's worried about their anger. "Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And then in the last chapter, which we read for our text in chapter 50, Joseph's brothers, when they saw their father was dead, he said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They can't accept his forgiveness. They can't quite believe it. It's too good to be true. And so what does Joseph actually do? What Joseph does is to minister to that need as much as can possibly be done by allowing his brothers the opportunity to succeed in all the ways they had failed before. In the end, they would then know that Joseph knew they were different human beings than the ones who had sold him into slavery. You know, our forgiveness is not like that. When we forgive a roommate for stabbing us in the back, we might agree to bury the hatchet, but we're not going to be confiding in them anymore with deep secrets that we don't want let out. When we forgive our son for totaling the Ford, we may not choose to charge him for the repairs. But neither is it likely that we'll be giving him the keys to the Volvo. You know, our forgiveness doesn't involve restoration most of the time and the renewal of trust in each other. But God's forgiveness is quite different. I'm not necessarily advising this as a general management style, but think of Jesus in the way he treats Judas, who was a thief, and promotes him to the position, knowing he's a thief, of watching over the money bags. I mean, is that what you'd do? Or how about the way he treats Peter after denying him and then causes him then to be the one who's in authority in terms of the apostles and preeminent in this ministry of feeding the sheep? Restored are these brothers, and they recognize the connection. At the very beginning, when Joseph arranges for Simeon to stay behind in a prison while all the brothers are going to go back to dad, they see the parallel. It kills them. They can't bear to contemplate. God has found them out. They say to one another in Genesis 42, 21, surely we are being punished because of our brother. And they're meaning Joseph. Their consciences are quickened and tenderized by these parallels. When Joseph then arranges for them to go back, and then they find the silver in each man's sack, their hearts, rather than leaping for joy, oh, megabucks, look, we just won. We can go home and tell Dad that just like, you know, we lost Joseph, now we lost Simeon. It must have been another wild animal. Lots of wild animals around. And they could have pocketed the silver. Joseph sets them up to succeed at the very point where earlier they had failed. And they pass with flying colors. They tell Dad. They see the connection. They're convicted of their sin. They bring Benjamin down, the youngest brother, who's now favored by their dad. And Joseph heaps up a 5 times portion in front of Benjamin. The brothers are all sitting around having a meal. They're all eating well enough, but he's got prime rib. In fact, 5 prime ribs. And you know, this time, they rejoice with him. They don't think, oh, why didn't I get a better deal? When one brother is honored, all rejoice. This time they pass with flying colors. And when Joseph says, well, I'm going to keep Benjamin down here. He'll be my slave here in Egypt, just like Joseph had been a slave in Egypt. He'll be my slave in Egypt, and you guys go home in peace to your father. Judah would not hear of it. The brother who suggested that they sell Joseph is now the brother who's selling himself, laying down his life for his brother. He will not hear of it. Let me be the slave in place of Benjamin, Dad's favorite son. These men have changed. And Joseph, in his mercy and forgiveness, allowed that change to express itself as he gave them all these opportunities. So now they would know that he knows they're different human beings, repentant, transformed. They've learned the lesson. How could Joseph forgive his brothers in this way? With this, we'll close to think about just what was it that allowed that kind of, what's going to allow you or me the ability to forgive those who have injured us so grievously? I don't know how many here have had siblings who tried to murder them or who have had a sibling sell them into slavery, or have done some other unimaginably horrible thing that totally changed the next 20 years of your life. How do you forgive such overwhelming offenses? How did Joseph forgive it? I think there were 2 ingredients that the text most emphasizes. And the first of them is what Joseph says himself, that he refuses to play God. In Genesis 50, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Joseph's response is, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? There is a God in heaven, a God of righteousness and holiness and justice, who will redress every evil, every injury ever sustained by one of his dear creatures made in his image and likeness. There is a God in heaven who will right all the wrongs and exact all the fair penalties that the wrongs of this life deserve. But you and I are not that God. Joseph's, am I in the place of God? I'm not saying there isn't going to be an ultimate assize, an ultimate justice, but I'm not the one. You and I are not competent to be each other's judges. We misconstrue motives. Only God can do it. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You and I don't know motives. When a couple months ago, I've shared with some of you, I had the unfortunate experience of walking across the street and have an SUV slam into me as a pedestrian. At first, I have to admit, I was pretty mad. And I assumed, this needs to get addressed, maybe in the courts or something. But, obviously this person had no malice toward me. They didn't even know me. It was an accident. You see, we, in our anger, we're blind to the thoughts and motives that are in other people's hearts. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Joseph knew that Joseph was not God. He cannot see into human hearts. He doesn't have the competence to judge. And secondly, he doesn't have the competence to judge because he cannot exact the penalty that's due. Never give in to revenge because you're selling yourself out too cheaply. Never give in to revenge because you're trivializing the wrong that was committed. What's the penalty that would be deserved by brothers who tried to murder their brother and then sold him as a slave? I mean, exactly what, put dollars and cents on it. What would you say that's worth? How can you possibly assess it? And not only his sleepless nights, you think of your sleepless nights. What really is deserved by that man who hooked your son on drugs and caused you to lose one night after another in sleepless panic and worry? What's the price? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus says. Jesus says about such sins, if anyone causes one of the least of these who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What is the price that is required of sins against those who are created in the image of God and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ? The Bible says that he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. God takes personally the offenses that are suffered by those who are his own. The world cannot imagine. You see, our position is exactly the same as Jesus on the cross. When in his first word on the cross, he says, as they were nailing him into the tree, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When human beings nailed the hands that fashioned the universe into the tree, into the cross, when human beings dared to put to death the author of life, what is the penalty? What is the infinite demerit that is deserved by that offense? And so Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But you and I are in the same position. No one who offends you can scarcely imagine the worth of your life as one created in the image of God and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Do not trivialize the offense that he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not trivialize the wrong and cheapen it by giving in to revenge, but rather extend forgiveness, even as Joseph did, who refused to play God. And what was the second thing that empowered Joseph? It was his own view of his past, and that's the first verses I read. Joseph could have spent his 13 years rotting in prison, wallowing in self-pity, plotting revenge, thinking about the brothers who had ruined his life, just as you and I could dwell on the father who called you a pinhead and was abusive to you because you made the mistake of being born. You and I can ruin the rest of our lives in such self-pity, nursing truculence and fury in our desire to get even. Or we can do what Joseph did, which is not to minimize the evil, but to allow God's to open his eyes to his sovereign power to turn everything around for good. He says of them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done." Can you say that? You intended it to harm me, but God, who's more powerful than anyone who would ever act against you, turns it around for good to bless you and to work his righteousness in you. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. It means forgetfulness. How many have a pet, by the way? Do you have a pet? A pet fish, bird, anything? Consider giving your pet, I'm not going to say your son because Samuel Levin is such a lovely name, but call your pet Manasseh to remind you. Forgetfulness. He said, because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household. Has God made you forget the injuries you've experienced because he's overcome them with his blessing? Do you have burdens that are almost unbearable? Allow God to see how they're outweighed by joys that are almost inexpressible. Do you have burdens almost unbearable? Allow God to open your eyes to see the opportunities that are almost limitless to serve him in your situation. The second son he named Ephraim means twice as fruitful. Twice as fruitful. Name your other pet fish. Twice as fruitful. Saying, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. Jesus Christ responded to Peter when Peter said, "How many times, Lord, shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" It's not Hugenberger saying this. It's not your counselor who's concerned that your anger is just ruining your own life. It's your maker and redeemer who said, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to be a people characterized as Joseph was, by the ability to forgive even the most outrageous and painful offenses committed against us, to forgive even as we have been forgiven. We pray in the name of the one who has taught us to forgive, even our Lord Jesus. Amen.